Well, greetings. It is good to be with you again on this Lord's Day evening to open up God's Word. And I would like to invite you to open up now to that psalm that we just sang, Psalm 20, this royal psalm. We will study this together and hear God's Word for us this evening. Let's hear again the text of Scripture that we have just sung together, Psalm 20. To the choir master, a psalm of David. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. Selah. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. May we shout for joy over your salvation and the name of our God set up banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy hill with the saving might of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. O Lord, save the king. May he answer when we call. Let's pray together. Great and glorious God, we turn our hearts to you now, thanking you that you have heard our prayers of praise and our prayers of petition, asking you to work in our midst. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who hears and a God who acts on the behalf of your people, but you are also a God who acts on behalf of your anointed king. Lord, we lift our eyes, we lift our gaze to behold the glorious and wonderful King, King Jesus, whom you have established on your holy hill, whom you have anointed and told the nations to come and to worship. Lord, may we bow our hearts and kiss the Son this evening, thanking you for your powerful work in him. And Lord, may we, as we look at this scripture, be blessed to pray for our leaders as well, that we'd be a people who turn our hearts to you, asking you to be a God who blesses us, that we would walk in your ways, and that you would deliver us from the day of trouble. Father, we thank you again for your word, and we ask you to add a blessing to the reading, the hearing, and the understanding, and the application of it to our hearts this evening, we pray. In Jesus, our victorious King's name, amen. What we have open here before us is a beautiful psalm, a psalm of petitions, crying out prayer on behalf of the king, on behalf of the Lord's anointed. And so what we see written by David is an appeal to the people of God to pray for their leader, to pray for their king. As it goes with the king, so it goes with the people. And so David, knowing that he is a man who is led by the powerful hand of God, the Lord his God, yet he invites his people to join in with him and pleading to the Lord on his behalf to lead them, because as it goes with the king, so it goes with the people. I want to direct your attention to the structure of this psalm first. We note that it is a psalm of David, written by David for the people to pray, probably in a liturgical setting. When the king was preparing to go into battle or to go into war, he's facing some sort of difficulty. And what we see in Psalm 20, verse 1, this first phrase here, may the Lord answer you. Here's the setting. In the day of trouble. There's trouble afoot. There's difficulty before their eyes. There is a battle to be fought. And so this first petition that we have lets us into the setting of this psalm, that God's people are praying on behalf of the king, directing their prayer to the king, but in the hearing of God Almighty. May the Lord answer you, O king, in the day of trouble. Now, to show you how this psalm works, and look at the bookends of, go down to verse 9, we see this inclusio here. May the Lord answer you in the day of troubles, verse 1. But at the end here in verse 9, we see, may he answer us when we call. Or, answer us in the day of our calling. And what we have is this emphasis on God answering on the day of trouble, but also answering on the day when we cry out or when we call upon the Lord. The plea and the petition is, Lord, answer. The appeal is to God, and it is an appeal that is set in the day of trouble. What we have in verses 1 through 5 are six petitions that the people make, six intercessions that the people make, directing them to the king, but in the hearing of God in their worship. Verse 1 again, may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. There's our setting. But the next petition, may the name of the God of Jacob protect you. They're appealing that the Lord would protect the king in his mighty, victorious, conquering name, the God who's made covenant with Jacob, who has upheld him and established him and kept his promises. That is the name of the God to whom they pray. That is the God in whom they are trusting, the God of Jacob, the covenant-keeping God who keeps his promises. So they say to the king, may the name of the God of Jacob protect you. He will not abandon his covenant people. He will not abandon his anointed. So may the Lord, the God of Jacob, protect you. And next we see the next petition. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. Where does their help come from? But the place where God dwells among his people. There we are gathered in this psalm, in the sanctuary, in the place of worship, encouraging the king with our prayers, but crying out to the Lord, asking him to be faithful, because Zion, the place where the Lord reigns, the sanctuary where he is worshiped, is the place where their help, where their support will come from. They do not need to look any further than the place where God dwells. Again, in verse 2, may he send you help. From where? From the sanctuary, and give you support from Zion, his holy hill. The next petition that we see here is asking for God to remember. So they say, may he remember all of your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. The image is that the king could be making these sacrifices in the moment that this psalm is being sung and prayed before the Lord, and there he is offering sacrifices, making his offering before the Lord, appealing to the Lord to act on his behalf. And the people say, may he remember your offerings. What you give to the Lord, may the Lord recall that to his mind, that you have been faithful to worship him, that you've been faithful to put all of your confidence in the Lord. May he have regard with favor for your burnt sacrifices. And then we have that word, Selah, possibly meaning just a pause in the moment to meditate and think about what has just been said. There the king, making sacrifices, appealing to the Lord before going into battle in the day of trouble. They move on to make another petition. Verse 4. May the Lord grant your heart's desire, what it is that the king longs for. They're asking for the Lord to grant it to the king, to be faithful to the king, to establish his plans or to fulfill all your plans. Whatever the king is asking of the Lord to do, they are seeking the Lord's special blessing on the king to fulfill the desires of the king's heart. And may he fulfill all your plans. What is it that the king longs for? What is it that the king desires? What is it that he needs that he's calling out to the Lord for? The people say, as a petition, may the Lord grant to you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. And again, a petition in two of them in verse 5. Notice how it shifts from may he grant you, but they're going to enter into the salvation and the rejoicing that they're expecting and anticipating the favorable result of what God is going to do on their behalf. They say, may we shout for joy over your salvation, O King. May we rejoice and shout for joy over the deliverance that the Lord will bring on your behalf. And in the name of our God, set up banners. The banners were these banners that would go out before the soldiers and before the troops, but then they would be unfurled in a time of victory. And so they want to see the name of our God set up in banners, that the banners that scatter all over the battlefield is the victorious name of the Lord their God. And so if that is the case, they will shout for joy over the mighty deliverance that the Lord provides for his anointed king. We see in these petitions that the people of God are supporting and encouraging and coming alongside the Lord's anointed, addressing their petitions to him in the hearing of the Lord. And so these petitions are made. But what we see in verses 6 through 8 now is it moves from petitions to a declaration of confidence. The people have made these 6 petitions, but now the king rises, declaring his confidence in the Lord. Look at verse 6. The king takes up the speech now. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. In these verses, the king declares where his confidence is in the hearing of his people. Before he goes to the battlefield to fight, he's reassured that it is the Lord who saves his anointed. It will not be the might of men. It will not be the skill or tactics of his military generals and leaders. It will be the Lord who saves. It will be the Lord who rescues. It will be the Lord who delivers. And as the people made their petitions, so the king looks to the Lord as well to be the one who delivers the victory. The king's hope is in Yahweh. And we see that Yahweh will answer him. It's not a wish. Maybe he will. Maybe he won't. The confidence is no. The Lord saves his anointed. He will answer from his holy heaven. His hope is a confident assurance that God will act on his behalf. And our hope in a world that we live in is, yeah, it could happen. It might not happen, but I hope it happens. But not the king, not the Lord's anointed. He can know the Lord will answer him. And how will the Lord answer him in his day of trouble when he goes to war? The Lord will answer him by saving him with his victorious, mighty right hand. The strength of Yahweh will come and deliver. The strength of the Lord will be the hand that saves. And so the king considers what it is that the nations are putting their confidence in. The king, the Lord's anointed, considers what it is that the world uses as their grounds for boasting. And he says in verse 7, some trust in chariots and some in horses. But we trust in the name of the Lord our God. We do not have the tactics. We do not have the machinery. We do not have the weaponry of the nations. Oh, that's what they trust in. But we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Our confidence is in him who acts on our behalf to deliver us and to save us, not in our ability to save ourselves. That's how the nations act. That's how the pagans live, trusting their tools of warfare, trusting the mechanics of their engineers, trusting the science and trusting their own skill to deliver them. But we trust not in those things. We trust, we put our confidence in, we rest in the name of the Lord our God. Time and time again, the kings of Israel were faced with difficult circumstances and multiple days of trouble where they saw the chariots and the horses lined up against them. And any common man in that situation would know, I'm in great trouble. I'm outdone here. What are we going to do? Use some slingshots? throw some spears? What will we do? But yet time and time again, the Lord shows himself faithful to overcome the tactics and the skills of men to deliver simply by his word, to act on their behalf, to encourage them and to strengthen, to do the impossible in the face of the impossible. The Lord acts on behalf of his people. And they have witness of this. They have testimony of this from their history. Even David calls to his memory. They collapse and fall. There's a whole history of that. The Lord acting on our behalf. And what happens? We trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall. But what is the outcome of our life? We rise and stand upright. We who look humble and weak on the battlefield stand victorious and confident at the end because we trust in the name of the Lord our God. In verse 9, the congregation now comes together again, joining probably with the voice of the king and the priests and the prophets, but everyone in unison in verse 9 cry out, "O Lord, O Yahweh, O God, save the king." And in this last petition, they ask for God to do what he's promised his anointed. Save us. Deliver us. Because they know, as it goes with the king, so it goes with the people. O Lord, Yahweh, covenant-keeping God, who never fails to keep covenant with your people, save your anointed. And again, we read, "May he answer us when we call." This prayer made in a liturgical setting of worship on the eve of battle or on before the king would go out to battle, these people would pray this prayer, make these petitions, directing them to the king in the hearing of the Lord, where sacrifices and offerings were made. And as the king was faithful to continue putting his confidence in the Lord would act on their behalf. But when men take up their own tactics and their own schemes, we see in Israel's history that the Lord would often give them up to their own actions. When they would go their own way, the Lord would give them up to defeat and give them up to their enemies. But for those who kept confidence in the Lord, we see time and time again the victorious deliverance of the Lord for his anointed kings. You remember that in Samuel, that Saul was anointed king and he was given the Holy Spirit. It said that he rushed up on Saul. Yet it doesn't even take 2 or 3 years into his reign where he who was called to be the one who would restrain Israel goes into battle, or before he goes into battle, waiting on Samuel, waiting for the prophet to come to make sacrifice. Can't even restrain himself to wait on the Lord. And so he makes the sacrifice on his own doing. And what is the outcome of that? He's not trusting in the Lord to do his work. He takes things into his own hands. And the outcome is defeat. But when the king trusts in the Lord, there's deliverance, there's salvation, there's victory. Saul, a man who turned his heart to his own way, ended his life on the run and in great defeat because he did not keep the Lord before him. But then we have David. David, who goes out and faces Goliath, and Goliath's taunt is, "I defy the armies of the Lord God of Israel." To defy the armies of Israel is to speak against them in the most derogatory terms, to be maybe the original trash talker. Goliath taunts and defies the armies of Israel, but yet David comes out against Goliath and he defies him because he has defied the name of the Lord his God. And on that day, trusting in the name of the Lord his God, David, the newly anointed king, has victory over Goliath. His trust, his hope, his confidence was in the Lord. The Lord delivers those whose confidence is in him. Now, what do we do with a passage like this and a text like this where we live in a day where our kings and our rulers rarely, if ever, do trust in the Lord? What do we do as a people who live in a land where our kings and our rulers and our governors oftentimes oppose the Lord? How ought we to respond in our day when we have a clear call for God's blessing upon rulers and authorities and kings? What ought we to do? How should we pray on behalf of those who do not fear the name of the Lord our God? I would say that there is clear instruction from here for us, the church, for us to consider. If you're not praying for your leaders, who is? If you're not asking the Lord to deliver them, to help them in the time of trouble, you're not asking the Lord to give them the assurance of what it means to trust in the name of the God of Jacob, to hope in the King of Zion, then who is praying these prayers for them? I believe that one of the most simple points of application that we can have from this text is as Christians to be a people who pray for those who reign and rule over us, asking these petitions for them. Consider whatever government official that comes to your mind right now, what it would look like to you for you to rise up in the morning and say, "May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble." Praying that petition, you're probably not in their direct hearing, but praying that for them in the hearing of the one who can act on their behalf. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. Well, they're not trusting in him. Oh, but you are. And in your confidence and in your trust and your faithful appeal to heaven on behalf of those who are in government over us, could we not be the source of blessing to them? And may not God act in blessing for us as he acts through them? It's just a simple way for us to consider how we might be a people who faithfully pray for those who are governors and kings and authorities over us. Because we would hope that they would come to realize, they would come to say with David, who says in verse 6, "I know that the Lord saves his anointed. I know that the Lord works on behalf of those who trust in him." Has God not established those authorities over us? Should we not pray for them? We see that we do have a great king in Zion, though. A king in Zion who has gone to the day of trouble and looked it square in the face and has fought victoriously on our behalf. That king who made sacrifice, but the sacrifice that he made was his very flesh and blood, and he made the perfect sacrifice, taking into the better Zion the evidence of his offering and of his sacrifice before the Lord. And God has given that king his heart's desire. The Lord has given that king all the plans of his heart. And so we, as the people of God, even on the Lord's Day, shout for joy for the great salvation that we have in our anointed King, King Jesus. But yet, the King is still on the move in the world that we live in. Do we pray that the gospel would continue to advance to every, growing up in Kansas, this is how we said it, to every nook and cranny of the world? Do you desire to see the gospel move across the nations and that they would come to understand and know the salvation that we have in God's King Jesus? That he's established him, that he reigns, that he has brought about, he has wrought a great salvation for his people, and all the nations of the earth can get in on this. Do you pray for the advance of the good news of what God has done through his anointed king in your prayers? Do you appeal to heaven that the Lord would remember, that Yahweh would remember all that he's promised to the Lord Jesus, and that we would see that fulfilled, the granting of that fulfilled in our day, in our time? What did God give to his anointed? the nations? Do you pray? Do you seek? Do you work? Do you labor to that end? I believe that the Lord would have us consider this psalm in such a way that it would radically revolutionize the way that we pray for our governing leaders, but yet also how we would pray for the advancement of the gospel among the nations. God has saved the king, but we want all nations to come and to bow the knee before this great king so that they can rejoice. Raise the banners of such a great salvation wherever they are, wherever we are. But lest we forget and make missions something out there, let us remember that the first mission field you encounter every morning is your own heart. Lord, take my heart and conform it to your will. May you conquer those selfish desires in me. May you overcome me with the glorious news of your great salvation, even in my own heart today. And don't stop there. The next mission field is the person who you encounter the next moment. Declare the glorious work of King Jesus in your home. Consider how you might share what God has done for his anointed among your family. Rehearse the great deeds of Christ in the gospel. Preach the gospel, yes, to your own hearts, but preach the gospel in your families. And let the glad tidings of such great joy, the shouts of such great salvation, leak out into the nooks and crannies of your neighborhood. Let your home become a missionary outpost where the gospel is heralded throughout your neighborhood. Yeah, it's easy for us to think that missions is something out there, that heralding the glad tidings of what God has done for his anointed king is something we do overseas. But yet, let us not forget that there are still hearts, there are still lives that King Jesus has laid claim to, and they have yet to kiss the Son and bow the knee to him. So be faithful to pray for the advancement of the gospel, not just among the nations, but in your homes, in your hearts, in your neighborhoods, and yes, in our country. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says to the people, he makes this exhortation, this appeal. He says to them in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, and I think it's right and good for us to always remember this, especially after encountering a psalm like Psalm 20. First of all, that's pretty clear. A matter of first importance in Paul's mind as far as applying the gospel to our hearts. First of all, then, I urge you that supplications, another way of saying petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires, what does he desire? He desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. What is the desire? What is the will? What is the longing of Yahweh's heart? Is it not the salvation of all peoples? Is it not the victorious salvation of those who are in leadership over us? Should we not? He says, I urge you. I exhort you. I plead with you to make supplications and prayers and intercessions and thanksgiving for all peoples, but also for kings and all who are in high positions. Because as it goes with the king, so it goes with you. If the king is able to lead a peaceful and quiet life, you too will have peace and quiet. And that is a great soil for a godly and dignified life to grow in. Why should we pray for our leaders? That we might have the blessing of living under the peace and the reign and rule of King Jesus as they live underneath the blessing and the peace and the reign and rule of King Jesus. God's desire, his plans that we long for him to fulfill, is the glad tidings of great joy that come to hearts that see that God saves his anointed. But we are his people. And if God has saved his anointed in such a victorious way, does that blessing not flow to us as well? Let us lift up shouts of joy for over our salvation as well. Let us unfurl the banners of the name of the Lord our God over our hearts as well, because we long and desire to seek that the Lord would fulfill all the petitions of Yahweh's anointed king's heart, the salvation of all men. So pray to this end. Think about governing leaders that you can just make note of to pray Psalm 20 on their behalf. Be instructed from this text to not neglect seeking the blessing that comes from living underneath rulers who have turned their hearts to Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God. Because what we find in that is security, is peace, is blessing. The world will go its way. The nations of the earth will rebel, and people will rise up against the Lord and his anointed. But yet, for those who trust in the Lord, that Lord, those who put their confidence in the Lord, as the king does in verses 6 through 8 of Psalm 20, for those who put their confidence in God, he for them is a refuge and strength, an ever-present help in times of trouble. When we come to the day of trouble, we have a God who saves, but we also have a God who protects and shields us from the blast. What ought we to do in the day of trouble? Cry out to the Lord. Lift up your voice in the day of trouble, but also know that the Lord will answer when we call on the day of our calling. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May he answer us when we call. And may we find refuge and strength in the Lord as we lift our gaze to him and watch him faithfully deliver and fight on behalf of his anointed and his people. Because in Psalm 46, we see at the end of it that the thing for us to do in the day of trouble is not to fight harder, to think more strategically about how we might get through the day, but to be still, to cease striving, to put all of your confidence in God in such a way that you rest in him while he fights for you. Be still and know that he is God. Cease striving. Put all of your confidence in him. In response, let's stand to sing that psalm, Psalm 46, section C, together, and put all of our confidence in the name of the Lord our God together.